and teach us from that passage.
So yeah, we're in Matthew 18, page 985 on the Church Bibles, starting from verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish."
Thanks very much, Sam. Please do keep that Bible passage open. We're going to be having a look at the words of the Lord Jesus from that Matthew 18. So let me pray for us as we do that this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that our hearts are fickle, and there are times when we feel that too, when we feel that our hearts do wander away from you. Thank you that the church is the means by which our wandering hearts can be brought back to you. And Father, as we look at this part of Jesus' life from the biography of Matthew, help us to see how much you love your people, and would you be changing our hearts, transforming our hearts so they match your heart as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is possible for every Christian sitting here in this church building to wander away from Jesus and never come back. It is possible for everyone who's professing to follow Jesus sitting here in this building tonight to wander away from Jesus and to never come back. And when I say every Christian, I mean every Christian, including the pastors, including the elders, including the women's workers, everyone, even the people who you think are the least likely to give up on the faith. It's possible for everyone who says they are following Jesus here tonight to wander away from Jesus and never come back. Well, why is it possible? Why is it possible for professing believers to wander away from Jesus and never come back? Well, the problem is internally our hearts are evil. We long for things things that God doesn't want us to live for. Evil desires to live our way and not God's way. And if we find those evil desires more attractive than our faith in Jesus, then we'll turn our backs on Jesus and chase after our heart's desires. And let me illustrate the sort of the human heart this way. I've used this illustration before, but the human heart is like the balls, or I got told that they're called woods in the game of Crown Green bowling. I never played it other than with my dad years ago. But every wood has like a bias built into it. So if you bowled it straight, it would curve away to where the bias is. It curves in the direction of the bias. And that's what the human heart is like. It has a bias towards sin. We curve away from what God wants us to do, away to what sin wants us to do. So how do we avoid that curving away from Jesus and towards sin? How do we keep going in the Christian life and not drift away and stumble and never return? And that's the question that Jesus seeks to answer in these five very brief verses, maybe verses that you don't quite know. I was chatting with someone this week, and I was just chatting about these verses, and they're not the most famous verses, but if we truly believe that we can wander away from Jesus, every one of us, and never come back, then we will listen hard, won't we, to what Jesus has to say about answering that question. So first, don't look down on the little ones of the Christian faith. Don't look down on the little ones of the Christian faith. And so the whole chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 18, flows out of the disciples' rather arrogant question in verse 1. Have a look down at verse 1 if you've got a Bible open. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Can you imagine the cheek of someone asking that question to Jesus? That's quite a telling question, isn't it? Who's the greatest, Jesus? Am I going to be the greatest, Peter, or John, or James, or Thomas? And Jesus is very gentle, and he's also very kind. He doesn't tell them off this show of pride. Instead, he uses this as a teaching opportunity. He brings a small child, and he stands that small child in the middle of the disciples. And with all the disciples' eyes on this child, Jesus uses this child, whether it was a he or she, we're not sure, as a visual illustration. And Jesus says, look at this child, because greatness in God's kingdom is to be like a little child, lowly and humble. And if God's kingdom was a business, then the greatest wouldn't be the CEO sitting behind her mahogany desk, casting vision, implementing strategy, hiring and firing staff. Rather, if the kingdom of God was a business, the greatest would have been the cleaners who come in at 5 a.m. in the morning to hoover the carpet and empty the rubbish bins. And so Jesus calls those who believe in him little ones. And to Jesus, all Christians are little ones. And Jesus passionately loves his little ones. He loves them so much that he wants to bring them safely home to heaven, to live with him forever in heaven. And so if we're a Christian here this evening, then we are more loved by God than we ever dare to imagine. But he knows, Jesus knows, that there will be things that could cause his little ones, Christians, to stumble. And last week, Nathan preached on that last week. To stumble in this context means to give up believing in Jesus for good. That's what it means in this context. And the cause of that stumbling is sin. And that cause can come from the inside of someone, our own desires dragging us away from Jesus, or it could come from the outside, someone else teaching us something that leads us away from Jesus. And Jesus loves Christians, his little ones, so much that he doesn't want anyone to give up on him forever. In other words, to stumble, to give up for him forever, never come back. So he commands his disciples to play their part in helping Christians to keep going until they're called home to heaven or Jesus comes back first. Have a look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So Jesus' disciples were more interested in who was the top dog, who was going to get the big positions in the cabinets that Jesus' kingdom is going to bring any moment now. And such a proud attitude of being, who's the greatest, Jesus? Am I the greatest? Am I your favorite? So that attitude could lead them to despise the little ones of the Christian faith, you know, those Christians who weren't as big and impressive as the disciples. Now, in one sense, every Christian, as I've said, is a little one to Jesus in the faith. Every Christian is a little one. And yet, there are Christians who, in worldly terms, appear weak or unimpressive or vulnerable or are in humble circumstances. And it's those Christians, those little ones, who Jesus is particularly referring to when he says, see to it that you, disciples of mine, do not despise any of these little ones. But what does Jesus mean when he said the disciples aren't to despise the little ones of the Christian faith? Well, what does despise mean? I had a quick look at how it was translated elsewhere in the New Testament. This is how it comes across. So these are other occasions where this word is translated elsewhere in the New Testament. So hate, show contempt, look down, or disrespect. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about when he says, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, one of these Christians. And you can well imagine how easy it is for one of Jesus' disciples, someone who'd been with Jesus for many years, intimate access with Jesus, to despise or look down on a believer who is weaker. And yet our hearts are no different, are they? Yeah, we can despise or look down on Christians who are different than us, who we perceive to be a little bit lower than us. Perhaps we enjoy robust health and we can look down on those Christians who always seem to be ill, maybe struggling with mental health, and we can look down on them. Perhaps we went to university and got a degree, and yet we can look down on those who left school at 16 and only got, you know, O-levels or GCSEs to their name. You know, delete as appropriate, whatever age group you are, whether it's O-levels or GCSEs. Perhaps we were born into a middle-class home, and we can look down on those who are working class. Perhaps we are young, and fit and healthy, and we can look down on those who are retired, those who are maybe declining in health. And Jesus wants us as a church to play our part in preventing others at church from giving up on Jesus. And we cannot do that if we despise or look down on other believers, for whatever reason. Because if we despise someone, if we look down on someone, and they begin to wander away from the faith, wander away from Jesus, then we won't think that they're valuable enough to go to the trouble of going after. You know, we often look down on believers who are lower than us, that we devalue them in our eyes. So Jesus gives his disciples a reason to reshape their thinking, to say, every Christian, every little one, is much valued by my Heavenly Father. Do you see that at the end of verse 10? For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. That's an interesting line, isn't it? But I tell you, the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. You know, put simply, Jesus says we're not to despise or look down on the little ones of the Christian faith because God cares deeply about them. He values them so very, very highly. And he values the little ones of the Christian faith so highly that he's appointed angels to represent them in heaven. You know, God the Father must really love Christians so very much if he's got a group of angels, tasked a group of angels to look after them. And those angels, if you see, always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it's language that comes through the world of kings and of palaces and kingly courts. Think of Henry VIII, maybe go back and you might have to, should as you think about history lessons back at school. But think about Henry VIII. Back then, if an ordinary English man or English woman wanted to see Henry VIII, they couldn't. They couldn't just rock up and see the king face to face and plead their case if they got a problem. Only representatives in the king's court had access to the king. And that's the kind of thing that's happening here, saying the angels are the little ones' representatives in the heavenly court of God the Father. And so if the little ones of the Christian faith are in need or in danger, you can be sure that their angelic representatives in heaven are bringing their needs to the Father. That's how much God the Father values the little ones of the Christian faith. He points these supernatural beings, angels, to represent them to him in heaven. That means he must value us highly, mustn't he? If that's what he does. And that should change how we view other Christians, shouldn't it, really? Because every Christian we meet is so very valuable to God the Father. They're so valuable that a group of angels have a task to represent them to him. That's value. That's dignity. That's worth, isn't it? So next time you meet another Christian who you're tempted to look down on, then tell yourself, you know, God the Father values this believer so highly that he's appointed angels to represent them. And speaking that truth to ourselves will change us. We'll begin to value and care for the people God values and God cares for. Perhaps you're a Christian here at church, and maybe you feel in that category of the little ones. Maybe you feel that other Christians maybe look down on you. Maybe they don't talk to you. Maybe you feel that they avoid you. And if that's you, can I say sorry for that? But also, if that's you, then Jesus says to you, my Heavenly Father passionately cares for you. You may feel small, but my Heavenly Father values you so highly. You are at the forefront of his mind. Others may look down on you, but my Heavenly Father doesn't. That's an encouragement, isn't it? If you are here today and feel that you are a little one, someone who's overlooked or not spoken to, God the Father values you so very highly. So don't look down on the little ones in the Christian faith. The second, go after the little ones of the Christian faith who are wandering. And so Jesus just told us not to despise or look down on the little ones of the Christian faith, Christians. And now Jesus moves on to what we should do. And now we've got that, now our minds have been changed. How does that then influence our actions? And he does this by telling a parable. And I'm sure you'll see that this parable seems very familiar if you've been around church for a while. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. This is Jesus' parable. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounded familiar to me, so I looked it up. It's that Luke 15. It sounds very familiar to the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. And there are a lot of similarities between this parable in Matthew and this parable in Luke. But the one big difference is the context. Because in Luke, Jesus told the parable to the Pharisees who were getting really angry because really bad people were being saved and trusting in Jesus. And back in Luke, he wanted to challenge the Pharisees' wrong thinking that God only wanted to have a relationship with good people, religious people. However, the context in Matthew, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them, he's just taught them, that God highly values the little ones of the Christian faith, and the church needs to be involved in keeping them from stumbling and giving up on their faith in Jesus. And although the parable is the same, or very similar, the point of it in Luke is evangelistic, whereas the point of it in Matthew is pastoral. And if we ever any doubt what the parable means, Jesus gives the explanation in verse 14. It's great when Jesus tells what the parable means, isn't it? So verse 14, in the same way as the shepherd going after that one sheep, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish. And so the shepherd in that parable is the heart of, is representing God. It's the heart of God. It pictures God's heart. And God's heartbeat is that he does not want any of his little ones, any of his Christians, to wander away from him and perish eternally. Because if they do wander away from him, his natural inclination is to go after the wanderer and to bring us back. Now that's kind, isn't it? You know, if someone was a friend of mine and wandered away and didn't want to come back, I'd just leave them to it. But God is kind to us, that he goes after us if we wander away. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety, we may have been disturbed by the thought that it's possible that we might be professing to be a Christian now, trusting in Jesus, but we could wander away from Jesus and never come back. And an antidote to anxiety is what there's a reassurance here to hear that God will come after us if we do that. If we start wandering away from him, his heartbeat is that he wants to come after us. And so how does God fulfill his heart's desire to go after wandering little ones of the Christian faith? Well, that heart's desire is fulfilled in this room. It's fulfilled in God's people, the church. Because Jesus didn't tell this parable simply to give his disciples warm, fuzzy feeling inside, to feel, oh, I'm really, really, really loved. That makes me feel so warm inside. Rather, he tells us this parable so that their hearts and our hearts begin to change and conform to his heart. And God the Father brings back wandering little ones of the Christian faith through us, the church. And as the church, we are like God's feet to go after the wanderer, and we are like God's mouth to plead with them to repent and to come back. Isn't that amazing that God's not going to come in a massive beam of light to someone who's wandering away. He's going to send ordinary people like you and me, if we're Christians, after someone else who may be wandering away from the faith. And we'll see what it looks like a little bit more specifically for the church to go after those who are wandering away from the faith maybe next Sunday. But the lesson for us this evening is that we've seen God's heart for wandering believers. Are our hearts going to grow to be more like God's heart? Are we going to care for the little ones who wander away from Jesus? Are we going to value them? Are we going to remember that God has appointed angelic representatives for them, that he loves them so much that he's done that? Hopefully, you can see how Jesus' command not to despise and look down on the little ones fits in. Because if we look down on the little ones of the Christian faith, then we'll never, ever think it's worth it for the effort to go after them, will we? If we don't think they're valuable, we'll think, you know, you've made your own bed, why don't you lie in it? However, if we value them as God the Father values them, then we will willingly pay the cost to go after them. And the test for going after a wandering Christian isn't reserved just for the leaders of the church. If I can be cheeky and just stray into next week's passage, have a look at what verse 15 says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. No mention of church leaders being involved. Rather, it is the if an ordinary Christian sees a fellow Christian, you know, wandering away to sin, they are to point it out and to bring them back. Now, Jesus is not talking about any sin. Rather, he's talking about when professing believers begin seriously wandering away from the Lord God. For example, I heard of a man who professed faith in Jesus, but subsequently moved to live with his girlfriend. And someone from the church went after him to try and say, that's not living in line with what Jesus is saying. It's that kind of serious wandering away that Jesus is talking about. So if you are a member of this church, do you realize that you are involved in acting out the heart, the heartbeat of God by going after fellow Christians who wander away? In fact, you may be the best person to go after them because maybe only you've seen them wandering away. Maybe the church leaders don't know them as well, and only you know them well to be able to go to them and say, I don't think that's quite right. And the problem is that Jesus' teaching cuts across some of the cultural values we hold as British people, because if we're British, we often think that our private lives are private, don't we? And we think it's none of my business. And yet if we're Christians and we belong to the church, Jesus makes our business. Jesus' culture trumps British culture. Because we need hearts like God's heart to be willing to go, because often it won't be easy. It won't be easy. Opening that conversation is going to be awkward. It is going to be awkward. It would be very easy for you to say, okay, they're of age, they're adults, they can do what they want, I'll just let them go. But if they're valuable, if you're convinced they're valuable to God, you won't let them go. And often opening that conversation will be awkward, and you'll put that relationship with that person on the line. Perhaps you're seeing this from the other side. It may be that a Christian friend has come to you to point out some maybe pattern of sin or a serious wandering away that is leading you to wander away from Jesus. And it is very easy to get defensive if that's you, if you are in that position. But just think about it. That person must love you very much because they chose the hard way to go after you, to talk about these things, to say, come back to Jesus. Come back to living for Jesus. When it would have been so much easier to say, I'm going to let them go. It would be so easy to say that. Yeah, they may not do things perfectly. Yeah, they may hurt you by being clumsy with their words or attitude or tone of voice. And yet, do not allow that to cloud the fact that their approach is a visible and physical demonstration of God's heart and love for you to bring you back. Just imagine for a number of years you've professed to follow Jesus and then you've given up on Jesus and you've never come back. And you die and you stand before God and you know that you face his righteous judgment against you for all eternity. You know, you turned your back on Jesus. And full of regret, you fire an accusation against God. Why didn't you come after me? Why didn't you come back? Why didn't you turn me back to Jesus? God, if you'd come after me, then I would have come back. And God replies, I did come after you. I sent Sally or Stephen from your church to call you to come back. And you told her to stop being a nosy so-and-so and leave you alone. Wouldn't it be an utter tragedy if that was our story? If we were once Christians, but turned our back on Jesus. And then the very person God sent to bring us back, he said, go away in no uncertain terms. So if someone does come to you to raise a concern, then work hard to be humble. We need to be able to be humble to allow people to listen to people. You know, the way that we react to someone when they come to us and say, I'm not sure that thing in your life is quite right, will either lead to more openness if you accept it, or if you reject it and say, I don't want it, then you get that person will be less inclined to come after you. Now, that person may look like an ordinary human being, but God may be just calling you back through them to come back to Him. You know, go after the little ones of the Christian faith who are wandering away. As I said at the beginning, it's possible for all of us to wander away from Jesus and never come back. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? And yet Jesus tells us that the heart of God is that no one, no person who is truly His should perish. And Jesus wants His church, He wants us. If you are a Christian here this evening, if this is your church, He wants us to reflect His heart. And so He commands us, the church, not to look down on the little ones of the Christian faith, not to devalue them. Instead, we as the church are to go after the little ones who are wandering away to bring them back. Is there someone maybe God has been putting on your heart that you think, actually, I probably need to go after them? Maybe the leaders don't know quite how they're living their lives. I might need to go and talk to them and say, come back. And maybe you do that prayerfully, maybe you do that a little bit fearfully, but maybe that's something you need to do in the next week, next 2 weeks. Why don't we pray together? Our hearts are always wanting to go sin's way, so why don't we pray that our Heavenly Father helps us want to go His way? So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You that You love Your people so, so much, that You are not willing that any of Your little ones will perish. Would we grasp the immense love You have for Your people? Oh, Heavenly Father, change our hearts so that we'll have the same heart as You do, the same heartbeat, the same care for people. And please, would we be willing to play our part in calling those who wander away from You to return to You? Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who knows that they are wandering away, please would You send someone after them, and please would You help them to listen. Thank You that oftentimes You come to us in very ordinary forms of other believers to call us back. Help us to be humble, we pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.